We like sheep. We like sheep. We like sheep, cause sheep is what we are. When I was a kid, the church I grew up in was Faith Assembly of God Church in Poughkeepsie, New York. Big church, and they would do plays and productions all the time. And as we think about Joy Story that's coming next week, and as we've been going through all of that, I just was running through my mind all of the different plays and things that I was in. And one of the earliest ones that I can remember was a play called We Like Sheep, where all of us kids, we got dressed up in sweatpants and a white shirt. You put little cotton balls all over and put a little button on your nose. And we dressed up like sheep and we sang that, we like sheep, we like sheep, we like sheep, because it's so much cuter when I was younger. I promise. But just the fun of being a part of something like that and the songs and the different things that get stuck in your mind. Anybody that has seen the Frozen movies know exactly what I'm talking about. You watch something and those songs get ingrained in you, and before you realize it, you're sitting there and you're singing these things and you're like, I've been singing it like all week. It's been rather annoying for my family. But you ever sing something and you don't really recognize exactly what it is you're singing? You sing the words to a song because you know the melody and because you know all of the words to it, and then you stop and you have a moment of clarity and you're like, wait a minute. Yeah, we are sheep. As I go through Scripture and as we spend time in the Word, there is a recurring theme that comes up often in Scripture. There's a lot of them. As you go from Genesis to Revelation, this incredible book that we have is the Bible that spans thousands of years, written by many, many different authors in different genres to different peoples in different languages. And it's incredible the themes that you can begin to see and get picked out as you go through all of this. And one of those themes that we see is this understanding of sheep. As we read the Christmas story and as we put up our nativity sets, we see the sheep and we see the shepherds. And for me, it brings back memories of singing that little song, We Like Sheep. For others, it may bring up memories of a verse in Scripture that talks about being sheep. We begin to run through the various stories and we begin to see, when you start plotting it all out and you start looking at it, that right from the very beginning, there's been something about this understanding, there's been something about this idea of sheep and shepherds. When you consider the Middle East during biblical times, we see that the occupation of a shepherd and the commonality of sheep in culture is something that everyone from Cain and Abel on, they had a recognition of. In Genesis chapter 4, we see that Abel was a shepherd, that when he brought his offering, he brought the fat of a lamb. When we read in Scripture, we see that Abraham was a shepherd. We see that Jacob was also a shepherd. We see that when Moses, when he left Egypt as the Prince of Egypt, you know, the Charlton Heston thing, let my people, that whole part, before he goes back and splits the sea and the 10 plagues and all that stuff, when he leaves Egypt the first time, he goes and he becomes a shepherd. Most notably, we see King David, the shepherd boy who was out in his fields tending his flock, fighting a bear, fighting a lion, and learning what it meant to have courage and integrity in the face of adversity. The prophet Amos was a shepherd, and it's no wonder that by the time we get to the New Testament, by the time we start seeing the scenario of the gospel being played out in front of us, that one of the things, one of the metaphors, one of the imageries that Jesus uses, his disciples use, and throughout Scripture, something that we see is this understanding of sheep. Because in the Middle Eastern culture, shepherding and having sheep, having flocks of sheep, was a common thing. It would be like being a corn farmer in Pennsylvania. There's a lot of corn in Pennsylvania. If you've ever driven through Pennsylvania, it's just a sea of green. It's It's beautiful. I love it. But it was a common practice. In that culture, when you said the word sheep, the people instantly had an understanding of what that meant. When you said something about the profession or the occupation of being a shepherd, there was some implied understanding that people in Scripture had when they read those things. Now, I don't know very many people today that tend sheep. I don't know very many people today that are shepherds. And so I have to do what many of us would have to do. We Google it. And as you're going through and you're learning about sheep, there are some incredible things that you begin to see that inform our understanding. And it's something worth understanding because we see it played out so often in Scripture that without a good understanding of it, the meaning of some of these incredible verses may be lost on us. The authors in Scripture trying to find a common ground with stories and parables being told that sheep and shepherding was a common theme. Because the vast majority of the people at that time would have known exactly what the author was trying to say. Outside of a petting zoo or visiting a farm, I've not had very many interactions with sheep. And so when the Bible says things that start with, "We all like sheep have gone astray," my understanding of that is comes down to a play that I was in when I was a kid and visiting the local farms. I don't have a working knowledge of what it means to deal with sheep. So I began to look and I began to research and I found some things out about sheep that are interesting. The first one, Tom, sheep are dumb. Sheep are very stupid animals. Their brains are really small. They're like a stegosaurus. It has like a walnut-sized brain, like a sheep. Is like, they don't do a whole lot. In fact, sheep have such a hard time with life because as they go about their business, I found out that they just eat. Like all the time. Like they're either eating, sleeping, or doing the other thing that happens after you eat. Yes, that's right, making raisinettes. The sheep, they spend their days eating grass, hour after hour. They're basically God's lawnmower. Eating is pretty much all they do. But all this eating, it creates constant problems. You see, when sheep show up to eat, especially in past times when they would have to move from pasture to pasture, and especially in biblical times where it was a little bit of a different zone than we're in, they didn't have the lush rolling green hills that we have. They would have to go and find the patches of grass. And as they would move the sheep around, the sheep would get there and they would begin to eat until there's literally nothing left. The sheep had such a singular focus in what it was that they were doing that they would just focus on their eating, that they didn't see what the other sheep were doing. If they weren't careful, they wouldn't look up and they would just sit there. And they didn't realize that the flock was a quarter mile down the road. In fact, they would get so overconfident, rebellious, and distracted in their own eating and looking out for their own understanding that they would wander away. They would spy grass greener on the other side in the other direction and fail to notice that the flock had moved on. Sheep are such interesting animals that they can't even digest their food like a normal thing. That after they've eaten, they have to spend time lying down. But these sheep, they're so dumb. They don't even know that they're supposed to lie down. They'll just sit there, eat until they, and then they fall over. And while they're falling over, they begin to digest their food, and they do it like the cow does, and, you know, it comes back up, and then they have to re-chew it. Ugh. There's a Connect lunch after service, and I encourage you to stick around for that if you have an appetite left. But the sheep, they don't always lie down on their own. So the shepherd would sometimes have to make them lie down for their own good, because otherwise they would literally just eat themselves to death. Sheep can't swim. You ever try to swim with a wool sweater? Doesn't work. Their coats are already heavy and their wool rapidly absorbs water. So if they were to go into the water, if they were to go into a fast-moving stream, they would literally be dead. The end result is that sheep actually fear moving water and are reluctant to drink from a lake or a stream unless the water is still. Sheep are born followers. In fact, they're notorious for it. Regardless of how dangerous or foolish it may be, they will follow the herd. Stories have been told about a single sheep falling off a cliff, and the rest of the sheep say, "Well, that looks like a good idea," and they go too. And a whole flock will literally just fall off a cliff because, well, if your friend jumps off a bridge, are you going to do it? If you're a sheep, the answer is yes. Sheep are unique in their physiology that they are basically helpless against predators. One of the few animals in the animal kingdom that have no defenses. They're not exceptionally fast. They have poor eyesight. The best thing they have is maybe a little bit of a better hearing. But they're not fast. They're not agile. They don't hide well. In biblical times, predators such as lions, wolves, panthers, leopards, bears, and hyenas were common in the countryside of Israel. When we get those stories of King David fighting off to protect his flock, we recognize that sheep couldn't defend themselves. The problem is that some kind of predator finds a flock of sheep in the fight. They don't know how or are unwilling to fight back. They don't try to defend themselves. They don't try to spread out or run or get away. Instead, they huddle together, giving the predator a nice, big, easy target. Under certain circumstances, a sheep is so helpless that when they get turned over on their back, they're not able to get back up. That if you ever see a sheep lying on its back, go help the little buddy out. Because gravity is going to pull things in directions that it shouldn't be going, and he'll suffocate on his own insides. Most of their bodily functions depend on gravity, and if a sheep is turned over on its back, the blood drains out of its legs, the stomach can't digest food, and breathing is blocked. Sheep can't even lie down correctly. So in my time of research, in my time of study, in my time of whatever it is I do, sheep are dumb. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are directionless. And if you've ever been around a sheep or a shepherd, they're kind of disgusting. All that wool, it absorbs all the dust and the mud and the a little crusty and a little matted fur, and they get too close to the briars and the thickets and kind of smelly. The point that by biblical times, by the time when Jesus was born, the shepherds were the lowest of the low in social standings. They kind of smelled funny. They actually, a shepherd's testimony wasn't even admissible in court. They were considered so low on the totem pole of social standing. Being around sheep and being around that livelihood, people that engaged in that lifestyle were often thought of as less than. Now here's the funny thing. The Bible, on more than one occasion, says that we are sheep. I love you. And God loves you. But the Bible is basically saying that you are dumb, defenseless, directionless, and disgusting sheep. Thanks, God. In fact, I'm guilty of preaching a sermon just like this, where that's as far as I went. And I talked about how we're sheep, and sheep are dumb, sheep are defenseless, sheep are smelly, and we're all just dumb sheep. In fact, Tom and I, we joke about it all the time. We're just a couple of dumb sheep. He's a little curlier on top than I am, but that's okay. But is that really what the Bible is trying to say about us? Is the Bible trying to say that we are all those things? The answer is yes. But the answer is also no. You see, any time that you're reading in Scripture and this understanding, this metaphor, this simile, this comparison that is being made between us as human beings and what the people of that time would understand as sheep, it would say something basically like this: we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And the people of that time, they would read that verse and they would recognize, yeah, sheep are dumb. They're going to just eat themselves to death. They're going to just wander off on their own. They're going to be away from the herd, away from my eye. And if I'm not careful, if I'm not vigilant as a shepherd, they're going to be all off on their own. And the wolf's going to come and bye-bye sheep. Sheep are prone to wander if you don't get a sheepdog, or you get one of those fun little hooks, or you get a electric cattle prod. I guess that would work too. If you don't do something to corral the sheep and to keep them going in the right direction, they're going to wander if left on their own. That verse comes up in a few places. But in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But then it follows it up and it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, a sheep, if left on its own, will wander itself to death. A sheep without a shepherd is stupid. A sheep without a shepherd doesn't know how to get out of its own way. A sheep without a shepherd is prone to wandering. It's prone to defenselessness. It's prone to directionlessness. A sheep without a shepherd has no hope. But Isaiah chapter 53, if you look at the verses before it and if you look at the verses after it, those verses are talking about not the fact that we're just dumb sheep. It's talking about we may be dumb sheep, but there's a Savior coming. In Isaiah 53, it talks about the one whom the iniquity of the world would be laid upon, and that person is Jesus Christ. You see, anytime we read that we are just dumb, defenseless, directionless, disgusting sheep, it's always followed up with Jesus. Because here's the joy for the people of God. You don't have to live your life under the dark cloud of thinking you're dumb. You don't have to live under the understanding that you are defenseless, directionless, just a flock of disgusting sheep. Because what the Bible says, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, says when he saw the crowds, the he there is Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. John chapter 15, verse 5, it echoes this sentiment using a slightly different metaphor, but the principle stays the same. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we're just a twig on the ground. We don't bear fruit. There's no life in us. Left to our own devices, we're just sheep that wander. We're just sheep that have no direction. But thanks be to God, we aren't those kind of sheep any longer. That because of Jesus Christ, we are not sheep without a shepherd. We have the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The parable of the 100 sheep, the 99 and one goes and wanders. And Jesus says, I'm like the shepherd that will go and chase down the one. Again, using that metaphor that sheep left on their own, they will go and they'll wander. But Jesus is the good shepherd that chases them down and says, I'm not going to let anything happen to you. John 10, 14 through 15, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, a sheep without a shepherd is dumb, defenseless, directionless, and disgusting. Isn't that our own story? When I think about my life before I knew Jesus, I made a lot of dumb decisions. Before I knew Jesus, before I had a relationship with the God that loves me, that cares for me, before I was a part of his flock, I was a victim of my own emotions. I was a victim of my own wants and desires. I was defenseless against myself. My sinful nature was able to just run rampant. I had no defense for it because guess what? You can't just try harder. Without Jesus, I was just wandering to the next best thing. Whatever shiny object was in front of me. Oh, that looks like a good idea. Let's go do that. Before I knew Jesus, I was dead in my sin. Before I knew Jesus, I was a dumb, directionless, defenseless, disgusting me. But then something happens. You see, while I was that one, Jesus came and he found me. You see, this notion that we say, oh, I found Jesus, that's nonsense. You didn't find Jesus, he found you. You were dead in your sin, and while you were dead in your sin, Jesus Christ died for you. And the Bible tells us that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. He initiates it all. While I was dead in my sin, while I was a dumb sheep out on a cliff ready to fall off the edge into oblivion, the good shepherd came and he found me and he picked me up and he put me on his shoulders and he carried me into a flock. He said, come on, you're part of my family now. And I'm a good shepherd and I'm not going to let you go do stupid things anymore. You're going to try and I'm going to correct you and that's okay. And if you'll listen to me, if you'll follow after me, I'm going to lead you into good places. And when the enemy comes and he tries to rob, steal, kill, and destroy your life, I won't let him. Though your sin was as scarlet, I'm going to clean you, I'm going to wash you, and make you white as snow. You see, Apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. Apart from Jesus, we are everything that we know about sheep. But we serve a good shepherd. John 10 tells us just how good he is. Verses 11 and 14 and 15 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, something beautiful happened. It's not in any way that I would have ever drawn it up, because I guess I'm just not that creative. But God said, you know what? I have an idea. Jesus, why don't you go and become a sheep? Why don't you put on that humanity? Why don't you put on that lifestyle that they experience day in and day out? Why don't you come and be born in the food trough of sheep and animals and become like them? So you understand them, so you can identify with them, so that you can see. No, not that he could see, because he was infinitely wise. He did it so that we would understand that he was willing to do anything to move heaven and earth for us, that he was willing to empty himself and become nothing, and to pour out his life for us, that we would be accepted because of what happened to him. You see, it's no coincidence as you go through in Scripture that they would sacrifice different animals, that the shedding of blood was what forgave sin. We see that right in the very beginning when Adam and Eve, they sin. They tried to come up with their own covering, and it was basically just a fig leaf. Insufficient. Wasn't going to last. But God took an animal, and there's no indication of what it is. In my own mind, I like to think it was a sheep, because the metaphor that rings throughout the rest of Scripture, it would make sense. There's no proof of that, though. But that God killed an animal and took the skins of that animal to cover up the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And because of our sin, it requires death. It's a death that we all deserve. It's a death that we all earned. It's a separation between us and God that exists because of our own wrongdoing. And God on Mount Sinai, as he's giving the law to Moses, and he's describing to them what they should do and how they should go about doing it. It was all symbolism for things that were going to take place. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt, they took the best lamb that they had. A perfect, spotless lamb. And they killed the lamb, and they took the blood of the lamb, and they put it on the doorposts of their house, as God described and instructed them to do. And he said that when the angel of death comes, when this 10th plague comes to show the Egyptians the might and the power of God, that when that plague comes, that when the angel comes and he sees the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your house, that he will pass over your house, and everyone inside will be saved. That it was the shedding of the blood of the Lamb that identified the Israelites with God. And it's something that would be perpetuated over and over and over again. That on the Day of Atonement, the one day a year when the priest was allowed to make atonement for the sins of all the nation, that they took a spotless lamb. They took the best lamb that they could. And they would sacrifice that lamb, and the shed blood of that lamb covered the sins of the entire nation. but it was an inadequate offering. And so every year, the Israelites would come together and they would sacrifice a lamb and shed its blood to atone for the sins of the people. Until one day a baby is born and rises up, and as he's walking to the river where John the Baptist is, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, who was the trumpet call for the Savior and the Messiah of the world that was yet to come, sees Jesus walking down the road and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ came and he became a lamb for us. But see, he wasn't like any other lamb that ever happened, that ever came. He was perfect. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkle, no issue, no fault, no failure, and lived a perfect life. And he said, "I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. I'm going to lay down my life for my people. And I'm going to shed my blood to be a perfect offering for them so that they don't have to go on living as dumb, defenseless, directionless, disgusting sheep, but that they can enter into a relationship and put things back as they were intended in the Garden of Eden, where we could walk and talk and have our being with God." Jesus, he goes and he lays down his life, willing to sacrifice himself for his sheep. But as we sung about this morning, after the third day, he rose again and he became the shepherd of the flock. In victory, he rose and he made a way for each and every one of us to be a part of his family, to be a part of his herd, to be a part of his flock. And so now we live a life that we don't deserve, but it's a free gift that God gives to each and every one of us. It says, on your own, left to your own devices, you're a sheep. But you have a shepherd. You're not on your own. You're not dumb any longer, because you have the Spirit of the living God inside you that helps you, leads you, guides you, directs you. You're not defenseless. You have the blood of Jesus Christ that covers the doorposts of your heart, and the angel of death will pass over you, and the enemy will come, and he'll try to rob, steal, kill, and destroy, and he's not able to. He's just a lion roaring. He's like a lion that doesn't have any teeth or any claws. He's just like a big kitty cat that's just making a lot of noise. He can't do anything to the children of God that God doesn't let him. He can't do anything to us unless we wander. We're not defenseless as long as we stick by our shepherd. The shepherd will lead us to green pastures. He'll show us the way to go. It might be through a valley, but he's going to get us to the other side of it, to green pastures. And we still may be smelly. We still make mistakes. God says, "Yeah, but that's my sheep. And I love them. And they're mine." Psalm chapter 23. Come on, you knew I was going to get there. David, being a shepherd, knowing full well, with an insight that very few authors in Scripture had, in a poetic form that only David could do. In six short verses, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, we are sheep with a shepherd. When we don't know that we need to stop and digest a few things, he makes us lay down in green pastures. When he knows that we need a drink of water, and the fear of taking care of that on our own and seeing the running water, he leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness, not over a cliff following a dumb sheep, not following a false shepherd, but leading us down his path. That wherever he leads us, even if it's through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear, because he's the shepherd that will defend us even in the midst of our enemies. And the sheep would be anointed with oil. Shepherd would cover them with oil. It was purifying. It would help clean the sheep. It would keep away the infections and the bacteria. But it also signified that that sheep belonged to the shepherd. And he anoints our head with the oil of his spirit. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's an old story about a priest who was celebrating his 50th anniversary of ministry. And for this occasion, he had invited a personal friend of his, Richard Burton. Richard Burton was a well-known actor in the 50s to 70s. He played Mark Anthony in Cleopatra and some other known movies of that time. And so for this occasion, the priest had asked Richard Burton, who was known for his acting abilities, his acting prowess, to come and to recite the priest's favorite Psalm 23. And Richard Burton agreed to do this on the condition that the priest would also recite it after him. And at the appointed time, Richard Burton stood and proclaimed the popular psalm with such oratorical mastery that the congregation immediately stood up and applauded when he was done. And when the crowd had died down, this humble pastor stood up and began to recite from heart his beloved psalm. And after he had finished this, not so nearly professional as Richard Burton did, the congregation was in awe, and many were moved to tears. And it's recorded that someone in the front row leans over to Richard Burton and asks him, "Why did people loudly applaud you, yet were silently moved by the pastor?" And Burton, who was a confirmed atheist, said, "Because I may know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." See, friends, there is a personal relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the lover of our soul. That just simply knowing information about him is great and it's encouraging, but it's not nearly as life-transforming and changing as knowing him personally. And the Bible says, "My sheep know my voice." There's a level of comfort that comes to that. There's a level of direction and hope and joy and peace that comes that, when left to our own devices, just doesn't exist. But because we belong to him, his sheep are not dumb. They know his voice and they're able to distinguish his voice from that of a stranger. His sheep are not directionless because they follow a good shepherd that leads them in paths of righteousness. His sheep are not defenseless because Jesus is the gate, the door of his sheep, which means any predator wanting to attack the sheep will have to go through Jesus first. And let me tell you, friends, he's undefeated. His sheep are not disgusting, for they are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb and given a white robe of righteousness. We may be sheep, but if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're his sheep. And that makes all the difference. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the joy that we have. Lord, the hope that we can attain. God, we ask that you would make real to us what it means to be a part of your family. That God, you would make it so abundantly clear to us what it means to be yours. To be led by a good shepherd that knows how to care for his sheep. God, you would help us. That you would strengthen us. That you would lead us. That you would cause us to lie down when we need it. That you would give us peace and comfort beside the still waters. That God, your rod and your staff would comfort us as you lead us, guide us, direct us, discipline us. Father, for the one this morning who doesn't know you, and God, if they're honest with themselves, they'll look back on their own lives and recognize that in our own understanding, we make a mess of things. That we make poor decisions. That we don't have a defense for the things this world throws our way. That we don't have a plan or a direction for our life that makes any sense. Now, God, if we're honest with ourselves, we would get to the place where we are just disgusted with ourselves because we know that this is not what we were created for. Father, your word tells us that it doesn't take much. It just takes our whole life. To say, God, I believe in you, that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. That I believe that in my own failures, in my own faults, that I deserve the penalty of death and separation from you. But that, God, you give us hope. That if we would believe in you, that if we would believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross on our behalf, to believe that you died for us and that you rose again and that you are now seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Lord, that we wouldn't perish, but we would have everlasting life. That, Lord, you would welcome us into your fold. You would welcome us into your family. Father, for the one this morning who doesn't know you, or maybe did at one point, but like sheep have wandered. And Lord, this morning they want to come to you for the first time, or they want to come back to you. Father, I ask that you would welcome them with open arms. May God, in their own way, even now as I'm speaking, their own words, they would say they believe in you, and that they would invite you to come and to be the shepherd of their life. Father, I pray that you would help the rest of us, Lord, those that know you. But Lord, we're still living in our old patterns. And God, we don't have to be the sheep we read about. But that God, we can be victorious, that we can live the life that you have called to us, that Lord, we can experience the joy of following a good shepherd. Jesus, you are our shepherd. Because of that, we have all that we need. You let us rest in green meadows. You lead us beside peaceful streams. You renew our strength. You guide us along the right paths, bringing honor to your name. And even when we walk through the darkest valley, we don't have to be afraid, for you are close beside us. Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort us. You prepare a feast for us in the presence of our enemies. And you honor us by anointing our heads with oil. Our cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of our lives. And we will live in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you. For all that you've done. For all that you're doing and all that you will accomplish in and through our lives. As we stay close to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the lover of our soul, our shepherd. Father, we commit all of these things into your hands, and we ask that as we leave this place, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would go with us, and that God, you would guide us and direct us. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen.